The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
I'm struggling a little bit this morning, I'm just going to be honest. So yesterday, I got up early. We had a lady in our DLW campus that was moving, and so I volunteered. And there's some things, when you get to 45, you probably shouldn't volunteer to do anymore. Moving is one of those. So we went over and we helped her move her entire house. And then I hurried home because this past week, two of my oldest two boys, their birthdays this week. So we started this many years back that we would do a joint birthday party for these boys. And they're all sports fanatics. So what we do is yesterday we had 35 boys under the age of 14. Yes, that's definitely at my house. And so for the first half of the morning or the afternoon, I was the all-time pitcher for a full-out wiffle ball game. So my arm's killing me this morning. And then we ate hot dogs, and then we turned around and played another hour where I was the all-time quarterback for both of these teams. So if it looks like I'm limping around this morning or my arm, I have to keep rubbing my arm, that's why. So that has nothing to do with this morning. I just wanted to give you a heads up. But if you have your Bibles, we're going to land in James this morning. And we're going to be here for a couple more weeks, and then we're jumping right into Advent. And so that's scary. And does anybody have the Christmas tree up? Anybody? Nobody's going to show their hands. Yes. Hi. We got ours down, and it's somewhat up, but I'll be honest, I've listened to Christmas music all week. This week, I don't know why, but I have, so amen. But anyway, Advent's here, so we're going to take a short break, and we're going to jump into Advent, and then we'll be right back into the new year, back into James. So I want to encourage you to continue to be reading, to be studying through this letter. We have been sending out study guides and a prayer guide each week for you to be using, and so I want to encourage you to do that as we walk in to Advent. I don't know about you, but one of the skills and gifts that I feel like I've developed over the years is the ability to kind of tell what the future is bringing. Now, here's what I mean. I have three boys, and I have figured this out, that I can watch them for just a small period of time and realize that their game that they're playing or whatever they're doing is getting ready to go south, right? So it doesn't take long to figure out, okay, I see y'all are having somewhat of a good time here, but I know where this is going, or I see what you're doing, I know something bad's about to happen. So as a parent, what we typically do in that moment is say what? Don't do it. Stop. And what is typically the response? Why? Why, Dad? We're having fun, right? Why? This is great. And what they don't realize is I know what's getting ready to happen. I know that it's about to be a trip to the orthopedist or to put stitches on a kid or whatever it may be. So what I really want to say in that moment is because I said so, right? Stop doing it because I said so, because that's the easy answer. Sometimes the why gets a little bit more time-consuming and a little bit more complicated, but they're going to come back with the why. And what they don't know is the simple reason is I'm inviting them into something better that they don't see. I'm inviting them into a better way that they may not recognize. What James is doing in this letter, and specifically in chapter 2, is he's inviting you and me, he's inviting the church, into a better way. If you were here last week, Terry really, he really went through this, so we're going to touch it briefly, but what James is doing in this letter is he's saying, okay, here's the deal. There is a what, there's a why, and there's a how. There's a what, there's a why, and there's a how. And here's the what. So what is he simply telling us as the church? He's saying, do not show partiality. Do not show favoritism. Do not show discrimination. It's an order. He's saying, don't do it. The term that's being used here is actually, in the Greek, is almost like the picture of you paying off an official, like if you're paying off a judge. He's saying, this is what discrimination is. This is what favoritism is. And the way we are as Christians is to treat, the way we treat others is not determined by our economic class. It's not determined by our age. It's not determined by the clothing that we wear. It's not determined by our weight, our gender, our skin color, or even our attractiveness. So he's saying here, don't do it. Don't show partiality. You don't do it. But he's also calling us into something else as we look today. I want you to skip all the way down to verse 13. Look what he says. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So what's mercy? What is mercy? What does mercy mean? Is it to be nice? Is it kindness? I think all that's part of mercy. But if you look at Scripture, if you look throughout the Gospels, the word mercy is used many times. One of the times it's used is when Jesus walks by the blind men, right? And they cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." What are they saying in that moment? Are they saying, "Jesus, be nice to us? Jesus, be kind to us?" No, what they're saying in the moment is, "Jesus, we have a physical need, and we know that you can help us. We know that you can fix us." If you look at the story of the Good Samaritan, that parable is actually, the title of it is The Merciful Servant. Why? Because the Samaritan goes in and he takes care of the physical needs. If you skip over, and I don't want to jump too far ahead because Terry will get mad at me, but if you jump over to verse 15 of chapter 2, it says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of them says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that?" So the context here, the call is James is saying, "Hey, listen, you are to be a church that's justice, that shows justice and shows mercy. You're not a church to take partiality. You're not a church to show favoritism. You're to be merciful. You're to take care of the needs of the people, your brothers and sisters around you." That's the what. That's the what. Now we get to the why, and it becomes a little tougher. I was thinking about it this morning. Some of you guys don't know my wife. She's wonderful, and I can talk about her today because she's not here. But she's not perfect, and she is the most OCD person I know. Like, so much worse than Malone, and over the top. And I don't even know how we're together because I'm just the opposite. And so, by God's grace. But anyway, not only is she OCD, she is the biggest clean freak I've ever met in my entire life. So we got married, and this is not a lie. We took a lot of our gifts, and she wanted to take them back because what she wanted was a rainbow vacuum cleaner. So some of you guys have they're great. Like, they can suck the paint off the wall. And so it made her so happy. We got this vacuum cleaner, and then we moved, and we built a new house. And then the only thing she wanted in the house at that point, and I don't know why because we had the rainbow, was the vacuum that's in the wall, whatever it is. I don't know, shop vac. Never mind, I'll be here all day trying to think of it. You know what I'm saying. So anyway, she wanted that, so it made her happy. We got that, and then I walk in the other day, and there's a new box on the table, and it's a vacuum cleaner. So I have no, it's some new one they have at Costco that's supposed to be better at Central Vac. Thank you, guys. and so she was so happy. Like, you would have thought it was Christmas already. Now, here's why I say that. So I come in the other day, and Easton comes walking in the house, and he's got his turf cleats on from baseball practice. And I looked at Easton, I'm like, "What are you doing?" He's like, "What?" I'm like, "You got to take your shoes off." Like, I'm in panic mode. And he says, "What?" Here's the magic words, "Why?" And the answer, again, I want to say, is because I told you so, right? But instead, I give him the long answer, because you know your mama. And she's going to see you, and she's going to go crazy, and then I'm going to go crazy because she's going crazy, and this is not going to turn out good for you. I'm inviting him into something. So what James is saying here is, this is simply it. This is the what. Now here's the why. Look with me here. He says this. Have you not then been made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who were poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those whom love him? Here's what he's saying, simply this. This is your why. Because if you do this, you dishonor God and you reveal that you don't understand the gospel. That's what he's saying. You dishonor God, and you don't understand the gospel. So I grew up as a son of an evangelistic Baptist preacher, and we didn't have much at all. And in our neighborhood we lived in, it was a poor neighborhood, but we had this huge field, and some of you guys can relate to this. We don't do this as much anymore, but all the kids in the, every day, what we did was play ball. So we either played football, we played baseball one day, we played basketball one day. And but you know how it works. The two best athletes, they come out there and they pick their teams. So you stand there and you're waiting, and then you slowly trickle down to the ones that are the least athletic, I guess, and because the idea is you're trying to win. So here's the deal. That's anti-gospel, right? That's not how the gospel works. God doesn't pick us based off of how smart we are, how attractive we are, how talented we are, how wealthy we are. He picks us to flex his muscles. He picks us so we can see him in the midst of it. The gospel is simply that, listen, we're all on the same playing field, and God has chosen us and taken us into his family that we recognize and see his greatness. When I was, I went to Gardner Webb University. I played baseball there. And in 2000, we went to the College World Series. And I remember in the Super Regionals, we were playing South Florida. And they had a guy on the team. His name was Billy Niekro. And I remember looking at this, at the lineup and thinking, I don't know any of these guys. We're going to walk through this team. But I forgot about Billy. Because, see, Billy was incredible. He played first base. He made play after play. He hit three home runs in the game. Then he comes in and he closes out the game as the pitcher and shuts everybody down. And you know what I remember about the game? I don't remember anybody else on the field, but I remember Billy. That's God's team, right? He takes all of us, the nobodies, the ones that nobody remembers, but at the end of the day, who do we remember? We remember him. We remember what he's done. We remember who he is. And what God is saying here is that for you and for me to show partiality, what we're doing is we're forgetting the gospel. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. He says this, "For considering your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." What he's saying here is this. When you show partiality, when you show favoritism, when you discriminate, you dishonor God, because what you're doing is you're stepping out from under his saving grace. You've become so self-minded, you've become a mini-God. So what ends up happening is you start judging others' evil intentions. You were saved because not of your awesomeness, but because of his awesomeness. So that the demand here is that for you and I to demand someone to meet criteria of awesomeness is anti-gospel. It's outside of how God saves. It's outside of how God works. It's outside of his mercy that he's shown to us, is what he's saying. So, here's the other part of this, and you blow right past it if you don't recognize it. Look what he says at the beginning of chapter 2. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold on the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." The word glory here is not brightness. It's to be separated from. It's to be held high. And if you skip over to... this is all connected, but I want you to skip over to chapter 3, verse 9. Look what James says. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse the people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. What James is doing here is he's taking us to Genesis. And he's like, listen, remember this. Like, not only does this dishonor God in the gospel, but it also dishonors God's creation, right? Because what does Genesis say? That we were created in the image of the glory of God. And then it goes on to say, because of that, then you don't murder. And what James is saying here is not only do you not murder, but you don't with the tongue insult your brother. You don't treat them bad. Why? Because God's glory is, a little bit of God's glory is in each of us. There's worth in all of us. There's value in all of us. God has a plan for all of us. So when we do this, not only do we dishonor the gospel, but we dishonor what God's design is. I was reading this week, Martin Luther King's American Dream speech. And it's one I've read it before, but I really just sat down and I paid attention to it this week. He says this, you see, the founding fathers were influenced by the Bible. The concept of the Imago Dei is the image of God, is the idea that all men have something that's within them that God injected. And this gives everyone a uniqueness, a worth, dignity, and we must never forget this as a nation. There are no gradations in the image of God. And then he says this, every man from a triple white to a base black is significant on God's keyboard. Precisely because everyone has been made in the image of the glory of God. Do you see it? So the what is this? Don't show partiality. Don't show discrimination. Don't show favoritism. Why? Because it dishonors God. And listen to this. Not only does it dishonor God, but it also dishonors your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look what he says. But you've dishonored the poor man. And are not the rich the ones who oppress you? Are the ones that drag you into court? Are they not the ones that blaspheme the honorable name by which you've been called? Now, here's our tendency, because let's be honest, we all kind of drift. I mean, I'm honest. We drift to people that are on the same economic scale with us. We drift to people that do life with us. We drift to people that may have the same interest as us. So this becomes a battle in all of us. It does. And so many times, because the battle in me is me, right? Is to put me at the center. So many times what this looks like is, truthfully, you may not recognize it, but we tend to use people because we do relationships with people because we're going to get something out of it. So many times we don't do life necessarily with the poor or the rejected by the world standards because what are they going to give us? And what he's saying here is, this is all going to go back to identity, but this is what he's saying. Are not the rich ones? So what he's saying is if you're consistently looking at the world to give you worth, if you're consistently looking at the world to show you how you measure up, if you're consistently doing that, what you're ultimately going to do is you're going to run over your brother and sister to get what you want. You're going to dishonor them, the one that's made in the image of God. And he said, here's the sad part about it. What you're running to doesn't want anything to do with you. What you're running to, you're never going to find your value in. What you're running to, you're never going to find what you're looking for. Because at the end of the day, the world doesn't care about you. That's what he's saying. He said, you're actually putting yourself into slavery. You're slaving yourself to something that cannot produce what you're looking for. That's what he's saying. I've got a friend of mine that is, he and his wife, a couple years back, they started a a mission up in North Carolina for abused women, women coming out of abused relationships. And I was talking to him the other day about it, and he was struggling. He said, "You know, man, I just need you to pray for me right now. We're really struggling with some things here." And I guess what they're starting to do is see so much of a turnover of people coming in. But what the part he said I'm struggling with is we're investing so much in these women, and what's happening is they're teaching them life skills, they're helping them get back on their feet, and then they're letting them back out into the circles where they came from. And he said, what the consistent thing we're seeing is so many of them are going right back to the abusive situation. Going right back into that slavery. What James is saying here is, listen, like if you don't take your eyes off yourself, if you look at these people as what you can get out of them, if you're consistently forgetting what the gospel says and you're putting yourself up here, what you're going to see is what you're trying to do is get value in the world, and you're never going to find that. And the cost is your brother. The cost is your sister. So the what is, don't do it. The why is, because it dishonors God, and it dishonors your brother and sister who are made in his image. Don't do it. Now, the part here is, okay, we know that, but it still is a struggle. It's still a struggle. So how do we do it? How do we be consistently day in and day out? Because this is an ongoing thing. Look with me back to chapter 2 here. Look what he says. Are there not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? James is doing the same thing he started the letter out with, right? If you go back to, I'm making you, this is like a Bible drill this morning. If you go back to chapter 1, what does he do when he starts the letter? He says this: James, the servant of God of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not James, the brother of Jesus. Not James, the first elder of the church in Jerusalem. But James, the servant of God. What is he reminding them? Because he turns around and says the same thing. And this is who you are. And this word noble name, he's reminding them. Listen, what is he reminding them? Your identity is in Christ alone. Don't forget that. You know, I was thinking about this morning as we're talking about Orphan Sunday. You know, the crazy thing is, in just a moment as an orphan, your life can be changed, right? You can go from poor to having nothing to in a moment being adopted into a family, that you get a whole new life. What James is saying here is, listen, don't forget. Don't forget who you are in Christ. Don't forget of this new identity that you have. Don't forget that you have been taken in by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and you have a whole new identity. Don't forget it. And he continues to connect these things, because again, I love in verse 9, he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Remember, he's writing to a group of diverse Christians. You got the poor, you got the wealthy. And what is he saying? That does not define who you are. So whether you got little, whether you got a lot, as a Christian, that doesn't define you. As a matter of fact, what he says there is quite remarkable, because what he's telling the poor is, listen, here's the deal. I get it. I know you may be in a world of disdain. I know you may be in a world where you get no respect. I know you struggle, but here's what you need to do. It will be spiritually crucial for you to remember who you are, because your identity is not in that. You want freedom? Remember that your identity is in who you are in Christ. But then he goes over to the other side and says, listen here, rich man. It would be spiritually beneficial for you to remember that you're a broken sinner. That the world may be giving you acclaim, the world may be giving you accolades, but listen, at the end of the day, who you are is who you are in Christ. Man, Jesus does this throughout the whole Bible, doesn't he? He's consistently taking the low and bringing him up, and he's taking the high and bringing him down, because why? We're all made in the image of God. We all are of infinite value to him. He's saying, so here's how you do it. First, listen to me. First, you got to remember. You got to remember who you are in him. And then he goes on, and this gets a little tricky, because then he talks about poverty, right? The second thing that he does here in verse 5 of chapter 2, look what he says. We can't look past it. Listen, my beloved brother, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Now, if we're honest, according to the world standards, there's nobody in here that's not rich. Right? We're not. Now, we're different categories in here. So here's what you need to understand. What Jesus tells us, what Jesus continues to tell us is, blessed are who? The poor in spirit. And what he's talking about here is not it's not a spiritual condition of dryness. What he's saying here is, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble. See, that's what God's doing in sanctification here. He's humbling all of us. Blessed are the ones that know they're sick. Blessed are the ones that know they need a Savior. That's the tough part. That's the challenge. Because if we're middle class or if we're higher, the tendency is that we're pretty awesome. And what he's saying, you got to fight against that. Because if you're pretty awesome, your tendency is to look and say, well, yeah, but I did that. I did this. Where if you look at history, if you continue to look through history, what you see is the poor, the sick, the desperate are those that cling on to the hope of Jesus. And he's saying, this is why it's so tough for you. Because your tendency is, when you have more, is to say, okay, Jesus, you got this, but I've got this part. Whereas to surrendering it all to him. And then he goes on, he says this, but if you show partiality, this is important because I think this is what we do. You're committing sin, and you're convicted by law as the transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Our tendency, church, listen to me, our tendency is to categorize sin. We do, right? We're like, I do this. I may show a little bit of favoritism. I may discriminate a little bit, but I don't kill anybody. I'm not an adulterer. You see what he's saying here? He says, listen, if you break the law, you break the law. It doesn't matter if you're a murderer, if you're an adulterer, or if you're showing favoritism, if you're discriminating, you're still breaking the law. So speak, so act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. And then he kind of comes all circle with it, right? Brings it back around. Because here's the final piece. For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy, for mercy triumphs over judgment. So, you know, we started the verses, and you see this picture of this this revolting man, right? You can picture it in your head. It's the guy on the street that hasn't bathed in months. He smells. So what he's saying here is what you do is you say, you go over there, right? You go over there. But the beauty of this is what God is saying is, listen to me, listen. That's who you are. That's who you were. You were the one that was revolting. So be careful to judge, be careful to show and look at him that way, because that's exactly who you were to me. But, I loved you so much that the mercy will cover the judgment. I love you so much, listen to this, that I would send my son to be the poor one, to be the rejected one, to be the leper, to be the sick one, to be homeless for you. I was reading in Isaiah this week. Isaiah 53 reminds us of this. Look what he says. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground. And he had no form of majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and he was rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from the whom men hide their faces, he was despised and he was esteemed him not. Surely he has done borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him with the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. You see what he's saying? He's like, this is how you do it. You have to remember. You have to remember your identity. You have to remember the good news of the gospel. And then you have to remember what he did for you, because you were that guy. But this is heavy. It gets heavy, right? Because this is really what James is doing here. We've said it every week. And I'm asking the guys to come on back up. But what James is doing here is he's saying, look, faith without works is dead. Right? You know what the works are? Justice and mercy. Faith without justice and mercy is dead faith. You're not getting the gospel. You don't understand. So what he's wanting us to do is reflect in our own lives. Now listen, I don't want us to walk out of here thinking, oh boy, we're not perfect. We just said it. We're not awesome. We're not perfect. But is there progress in your life? Are you at least wrestling with these things? Are you wrestling with disdain towards certain economical groups or different ethics or races or whatever that looks like? Are you at least wrestling with it in your life? Are you a people under the word that's being shaped by the gospel of Jesus? Because that's who we were. But we've been adopted. I've got a friend of mine, about 8 years ago. He was diagnosed with a certain kind of mouth cancer. Crazy aggressive, and they basically, it's a death sentence if you get it. It's a 2% chance that you make it. And within a 5-year period. So we found out he had the cancer, immediately went to MUSC, and we're like, we gotta do something now. We gotta get, like, it was like the next day. So they went in and they had to cut basically half of his face off. And he went through crazy, crazy rehab and chemo and all these different things. It's been 8 years, praise God. But here's what I want to tell you. He goes, every 6 months, he'll do it for the rest of his life. Every 6 months, he goes and gets a CAT scan done because it's just that crazy of a cancer. And he goes in, he says, he gets all worked up, gets all nervous, you know. He said, because that's, he says, here's the thing. I love the scan and I hate the scan at the same time. Because I go in and I go in anticipating that sound like you're in a submarine and they're going all, you know, all this stuff. And then I go in, I sit in this room and I wait for the doctor to come in to say either two things. Hey, it looks good. I'll see you in 6 months. Or, hey, we see something that doesn't look right. We need to jump on this now. We got a plan for this, right? And he said, here's the crazy thing. Because of it, I love the scan, right? But I'm not going to just sit back and do nothing if something shows up. That's what James is saying here. Are you a people under the law? Because there's going to be times where it feels heavy, and that's the Holy Spirit working and saying, hey, listen, is there progress here? Are you changing? Are you being humbled? Are you looking out for each other? Are you noticing? Are you even noticing the people who are hurting and are in need? Because the scary part is just simply this. There are so many people that are sitting in a church service this morning that may not know Jesus at all. And it's through his grace. And it's through his relentless love for us. He's not going to stop with that. So my prayer is this morning that we would rest in the love of a Lord that loves us so much that he doesn't allow you to stay where you're at. Are you growing in these things? Do you know him? Let's pray. Lord, we so overwhelmed sometimes. Overwhelmed by how much you love us. Lord, that you would leave the glories of heaven to come here to be rejected, to be spit upon, to be the homeless. And what a world would not look as being beautiful, but what we as your children see is your beauty. Lord, I pray that we would rest in that. Lord, that when we see people in need, that we would be reminded of that's us. That we would be motivated by that. Lord, we love you because you loved us first. I pray this morning that if anyone's here that's wrestling with these areas, whether they lay them at the cross, whether you would continue to change it. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you, do not leave here today without talking to me or one of the guys on the team. Because he will not stop. Thank you for your Spirit. Lord, move, move, move. In your precious holy name, we ask. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.